The reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and we're beginning at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
If you were here last week for family communion, you will have seen us welcome into membership and extend the right hand of fellowship to 7 new members, the first batch of a group of people who we're receiving into membership. And you'll also have seen me make a mistake. Nothing that unusual there, but I managed to blow the welcome of one of the people who was being received into membership, because I offered the right hand of fellowship to Ian and Annie, which was all well and good, except her name was Rosie, not Annie. It's Ian and Rosie. And so I'm sorry about that. I've offended them so much they're not here today, I don't think. Are they? No, they've not come today. But I extended my hand out, and I just used the wrong name. I put this partly down to my age. I just seem to be forgetting so much nowadays. But also I put it down to the fact that Claire and I have got some very, very old friends going back over 20 years in London called Ian and Annie. And it's one of those couples, you've probably got couples like this in your family, that whenever you say one name, you automatically say the other. The two names just go together. And Ian and Annie, in my mind, go together. So I extended my hand out, wasn't thinking, was thinking about the next thing, and just welcomed Ian and Annie into membership. I did explain to Rosie, what had gone on. I did apologise and explain it, and said either she's going to have to change her name to Annie, because I'm just going to get it wrong, or Ian's going to have to change his name to Jim, so we've got Rosie and Jim, and then I won't forget it again. And they didn't think that was very funny either, so we won't be doing that. But Ian and Annie, in my mind, just go together. And there'll be couples in your mind where the names just go together. In the William Golding novel, Lord of the Flies, there's two characters, if ever you've read it, maybe you did it for GCSE or for O-level like I did, and there's two characters who, at the start of the book, are called Sam and Eric. They're twin brothers, they're identical twins, and they go everywhere together. The main theme of the book is about community and groups and how groups form and how they interact together. And Sam and Eric are the smallest group, but they naturally form a community. Twin brothers, identical, they go everywhere together. And at the start of the book, they're called Sam and Eric. But as you get about halfway through the book, it's spelled, written on the page as Sam and Eric, all as one word. And by the time you get right to the very end, it's Sam and Eric. It's become this shortened form of their verb, because their names go together so much in the book, their relationship is so tight that they become one character. And what started as two characters just become one character in the book. Ian and Annie, Rosie and Jim, Sam and Eric, and Mary and Martha. Can you imagine saying one without the other when we think of these biblical characters? Mary and Martha just go together. Indeed, they often only seem to make sense together. When we think of the stories of Mary and Martha, they just naturally go together. Sometimes it's Martha and Mary, sometimes it's Mary and Martha, but the two just go together and could almost be spelt as one word. And that's the story we're looking at today, one of the stories of Martha and Mary, as Jesus and the disciples arrive at their house. And this symbiotic couple, who just go together in our thinking, at the two sides of the Christian life, the sitting at Jesus' feet and the working for Jesus, the being still and the rushing around doing stuff. Too often as Christians, our life is all Martha, isn't it? It's all rushing from meeting to meeting, to Bible study, to service, and to committee, and to mission events, and to children's work, and rushing on to the next thing. But actually these two go together, and then you make sense when you put the two together. So Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary. We know a little bit about them. They appear in the other Gospels as well. In John's Gospel, we read that they're sisters, and they're sisters of Lazarus, Lazarus who was raised from the dead. They live in Bethany, although it's not mentioned here. We know that they're only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. So on this journey that we've been looking at of Jesus from the high point of Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, he's now only 2 miles from Jerusalem. Really interesting. The first 30 years of Jesus' life are 9 chapters of Luke. And yet the last 6 weeks are the whole rest of the gospel. That shows how important these last few weeks of their life are. And Jesus is now heading towards Jerusalem. He's only 2 miles away. He's arrived at Bethany. And here we have these two women. And we think of how these two different women respond to Jesus. We're in this fourth sermon in this series, looking at Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. That journey which started, as I said a moment ago, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, where it says that Jesus resolutely, firmly turned his face towards Jerusalem. Up until this point, he'd been traveling away, heading north, going up into Galilee, and kind of on this almost aimless journey up into the north of the country. But from the high point of chapter 9, it says he turns and he resolutely, firmly heads towards Jerusalem. As we saw in the first week of this series, those first 9 chapters about the incarnation are asking a question. And the question is, who is Jesus? That's the main theme of those first 9 chapters. Who is this Jesus? So in Luke chapter 5, the Pharisees ask, who is this man which speaks such blasphemy? Who is he? Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist sends a message asking, are you the one who is to come? Who are you? Later on in Luke chapter 7, the guests at a dinner party ask each other, who is this man who forgives sins? In Luke chapter 8, the disciples ask each other, who is this that even commands the winds and the waves? And then in Luke chapter 9, Jesus himself asks the question, who do people say I am? And he turns to the disciples and he's saying, who do you say I am? And in the first half of the gospel, in the first 9 chapters, that's the main question. Who is Jesus? But with Peter's declaration in chapter 9, verse 20, you're the Messiah. You're the one who's been sent from God. With the transfiguration that follows immediately on from that, that question gets settled. We now know who Jesus is definitively. He is Messiah. He is the Christ. He is God. And it's almost as if with that question settled and out the way and we know the answer, Jesus can now turn his face towards Jerusalem and get on with his ultimate mission. It's as if Jesus says, now we've established that. We know who I am. Now I can go and fulfill my purpose at the cross. And so from 9:50 on onwards, from that little high point, from the apogee of the story, we have a different set of questions being asked. In the first half, it's who is Jesus? But we've got a different set of questions being asked through all these different stories that we read in the Gospel of Luke. And the question that Luke is wanting to ask through these last few weeks of Jesus' life is, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Remember, he's writing to a church. He's writing to the early church. People who've converted to follow Jesus. And they're saying, what does it mean to follow Jesus? How can we do that? And that's the question which Luke is trying to answer. That's the question that he wants to pose to us. What does it mean to be people of the cross? What does it mean to be disciples of the God who went to a cross? What does it really mean to follow him? As Jesus sets out on the road to Jerusalem, he says, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up a cross and follow me. And that's the theme of the journey to Jerusalem. How do we follow Jesus? How do we carry that cross? How do we bear Jesus' life and live it out? Remember, he's not just writing a history of what happened. He's also writing a handbook for the early church and trying to answer that question. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? So here we are in chapter 10, on this road to Jerusalem, on the journey back towards Jerusalem, and they come to the home of Martha. And right there in the first verse of our reading today, in verse 38, you see the theme which Luke is wanting to develop. Most sermons on this passage talk about work and contemplation. They talk about the division in life between being active and sitting still. But that's not actually the theme that Luke is wanting to develop primarily. What he's wanting to talk about is, how do we welcome Jesus? Luke writes in that verse, Martha opened her home to him. The theme of this passage and the theme that we see in this whole section of the gospel is actually about welcome and hospitality, about receiving Jesus. Luke, writing to a church which has just received Jesus, has just welcomed Jesus into their lives as Lord, is saying this is how we welcome Jesus. You may remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, the journey began in chapter 9 with Jesus seeking hospitality in a Samaritan village. The very first thing that happens, he turns his face towards Jerusalem, he starts the journey, and the very first incident we read about is Jesus looking for hospitality. He sends the disciples ahead into a Samaritan village, looking for a welcome. And the Samaritans reject him. It says the people did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. So they bypass the village and they move on, and the disciples say, shall we call down fire from heaven? Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. The section starts with this idea of welcome. Then we go on to the section in Luke 10 where Jesus sends out the 72. And he gives them instructions about what to do when they enter a village. He says, if you're offered a welcome, if you're offered hospitality, then stay and heal the sick and pray and bring peace upon the town. But if they don't welcome you, then dust off the feet from the bottom of your shoe and move on. It's all about welcome, whether they're welcomed or not. Last week we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, didn't we? We talked about how he takes in the injured stranger and he makes him his guest, takes him to an inn and makes him his guest. He pays the bills and he provides the food and the bandages and he says to the innkeeper, this man's my guest. He's welcome here. Whenever, if he needs anything, then just give it to him. And when I come this way next time, I'll pay for it. And then today, on this continuing idea of welcome, we see Martha opening her home to Jesus, welcoming him in. And yet, in that welcome, in that opening of her home, still not quite getting it right. There's still something that's not quite the way it should be. Martha bustling around, welcoming Jesus, being a good hostess, opening her house, making sure all the preparations are done, getting the guest room ready, putting the food on the table. Yet Jesus seems to have this censure for her, this criticism of, that's not what I'm looking for. It's Mary, the sister who's not running around, who's not getting the food, who's not putting the drink, the one who's sitting at his feet doing nothing, who gets the acclamation, who Jesus looks down at and says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So within this bigger theme of being people of the cross, of following Jesus, of what does it mean to welcome Jesus into our lives and to have him in our whole life, in our homes and in our whole life, Luke is asking a question. Will you welcome Jesus? Will you open yourself to him? Will you open your home? Will you open your life? Will you open every area of your life to Jesus and accept him in? Will you become his disciple? Will you sit at his feet? Will you learn from him? The word that Luke uses, which the NIV translates as listen, is the Greek word akouo, which means to not only hear, but to understand. It's more than just what goes in the ear. It's what grips your heart as well. It's not just listening, but hearing. It means understanding, of getting a grip. Mary sits at his word and soaks up, sits at his feet and soaks up Jesus' word and understands them and takes them into her heart. In Jewish society, in Israel, following God at that time was, being one of the people of God was all about what you did, about your activity, about your life. It was about what you do. Did you fulfill the commandments? Did you keep the law? Did you make the right sacrifice? Did you keep the right rules? And people could look at you and tell whether you were a proper follower of God by what you did, by your activity, by what you gave, by what you sacrificed, by what you wore, by what you ate. They could tell from your doing whether you were a follower of God or not. At the beginning of the story of the Good Samaritan that we looked at last week, the expert in the law asked Jesus, "What must I do in order to inherit eternal life?" It was all about the doing. And here's Martha, a good Jewish woman, opening her home and doing all the right things. She's rushing about, getting the table ready, getting the house ready, cleaning things up, getting the guest rooms, getting the bedding out. She's doing everything. But she's so focused on rushing around that it's like she's forgotten the guest. She's so busy in rushing from room to room around the rest of the house that Jesus is there, and it's almost as if she's not paying him any attention at all. She's forgotten to sit down and listen and talk with her guest. But Mary's different. Jesus has been welcomed in and she goes and she pays him attention. She sits at his feet, a position of humility, of submission. And she listens to his words. The whirlwind of activity on one hand, doing the right things to welcome somebody, and the inactivity and stillness on the other, of paying attention to the guest, of giving him time and space. Mary is still and attentive. Luke tells us, in fact, that Martha is distracted from Jesus. Jesus, she's got the Christ in her house. She's got the Son of God sitting in her front room. And she's distracted from him by all her activity, by all the preparations. The word that Luke uses in the original Greek is perispeo, which means to walk around dragging a heavy weight behind you. If you think of a ball and chain, which convicts used to wear, walking around dragging this heavy weight behind you. That's the word that Luke uses. She was dragging this weight around and it was keeping her from doing what she should and paying attention to Jesus. When Jesus speaks to her, he says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're upset about many things, but few things are needed." In other words, I don't need this. I don't need your rushing around. I don't need all this activity. It doesn't matter. I don't need you to make all these preparations. What I want is you. I don't want your food, your house, your cleaning, your bed. I want you. I don't need, few things are needed. I'd actually rather have a bit of intimacy with you, a relationship. Martha asked Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister left me all the work to do myself?" But Jesus answers in verse 41, "Martha, you're too full of care. You're too careful." Okay, you're caring for me, but you're too full of care. Full of cares, which we've got translated today as worried in our reading. He says, yes, I care, but you're too careful. You're worrying too much. You're worried by all of this. And then he says, you're upset by all that. The Greek word there is turbo. It's where we get the word turbulence from. Think of a sea, all roiled up and turbulent. That's what he says. He says, you're full of care and you're turbulent inside and you're not doing really what I'm looking for. In other words, stop it. Stop being anxious. Stop being tossed around by worry about whether you're doing the right thing. Stop worrying about all this activity and just come and sit at my feet and listen and learn and spend some time with me. When we were in Uganda last summer, we had some very strange experiences of being welcomed. We received wonderful welcome everywhere we went, and we'd arrive at a village and the whole village would have turned out and be dancing and singing and waving branches which they'd stripped. It really was sort of triumphal entry moments as we came to the village, as people would strip branches off the trees and wave them and throw them down in front of us, and there'd be that undulation noise that the women make and singing and dancing, and they'd lead us as our car drove in. They'd lead us dancing into the village, and they'd take us into their home, and we'd do some teaching and we'd do some ministry and spend some time in worship. And then quite often what would happen is the pastor of the church or the leader of the project we were visiting would invite us back to their house to eat. And there was this moment of, oh, they're going to go without next week now to provide for us. They've killed a chicken. They've used up extra resources. And they're going to feed us. And we were so grateful. But there was always that moment of guilt when they said, come back to our house. But we had this same thing happen several times. We'd go to a house. And we'd go and we'd be sat down, we'd sit on the sofa, we'd sit on the benches, and they'd come and they'd bring water and they'd wash our hands for us, offer us a towel to dry our hands. And then a feast would be spread. There'd be rice and there'd be meat and there'd be bread and potato, and it'd all be laid out before us. And then they'd leave. And there'd be Claire and myself and Isabel and Patrick and Michael, who was our guide, left alone in the room to eat. And having done all these preparations, they then cleared off and left us alone in the room. And the first few times we sort of looked at each other and waited and waited and waited. And then the pastor would come back and say, is everything all right? I'd say, yes, we'll just wait for you. No, you go ahead and eat. You eat first. And they would eat the leftovers after we'd finished. But you go ahead and eat. And it was really disturbing to go into somebody's house as a guest, to sit down, to be fed a meal, and then they would leave the room. And we said to our guest, Michael, is there any chance that the pastor and his wife and his family could come in and sit with us and eat with us? Because we want to talk to them. We want to find out about their ministry. We want to find out about their life. We want to find out about Uganda. And he'd say, oh, no. That's not the way we do it in Uganda. You're the guest. That they're off busy doing other things. And we would have loved so much to have those pastors just come and sit with us and share with us. It's not the African way, but it's... We wanted to spend some time with the people rather than have them distracted and worried about looking after us. That was what was going on. Jesus has arrived in the house and one is so busy they're not paying attention to Jesus, and the other sister, Mary, sat at his feet. And Jesus says she's chosen the better way. She's chosen the right way. In the Gospel of John gives us a really interesting take on this story of Jesus at Mary and Martha's house. We read in John chapter 12 that Jesus arrives at Bethany and he goes to be a guest at dinner. Same story. We're told that Martha is serving the food in exactly the same way that Luke tells us what's going on. Luke, he also describes how Lazarus is at the table, which we don't get in this version of the story. And as Martha is rushing around, it says, serving at table, it says that Mary came and sat at his feet, exactly as Luke tells us the story. But it gives us another detail. It says she took a jar of perfume and she poured it onto his feet. She washes his feet and then she wipes it away. And in John's story, with the people who are around, Judas Iscariot, who criticizes Mary for her act of worship. In Luke's gospel, it's Martha, but in John's gospel, it's Judas, who says, why is she doing this? What a waste. We could have done so much with the money if we'd sold the perfume. We could have done something. We just think of what we could do if we had that perfume. But in both cases, Jesus says, leave her alone. She's done the better thing. And it's only just recently I've connected up these two stories in my mind. I'd always thought of it as someone else, but it's the same story with these different aspects being shown. Leave her alone, sitting at my feet, spending time with me. She's chosen a better way. Martha calls Jesus Lord four times in four verses today. But actually, her master is her busyness, what she's doing. She's mastered by her desire to do the right thing. Mary doesn't call Jesus Lord at all. Just sits at her feet and worships. And Jesus says, I like that. I do like that. Martha is chained by anxiety and worry and turbulence, while Mary feels free to sit at Jesus' feet. In fact, she feels so free, she takes a man's place. That's what the student of a rabbi would have done, come and sat at his feet and listened. Is Luke telling us that she's a trainee rabbi, that she's a disciple, the same as the men? Yes, he is. She feels free enough to come and do that. See, women didn't sit at the feet of rabbis. They went out and got the dinner ready. Mary says, no. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be here to spend time with Jesus. So that gives us a question which I'm going to finish with now, which is, how would you characterize your relationship with Jesus? What's your relationship with the Lord like? Do you call him Lord, 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 and rush around doing stuff for him, but maybe not spend enough time sat just with him, spending time with the Lord? Maybe a quiet room with a Bible, just by yourself, with a time of intimacy with Jesus, maybe with two or three friends or a small group, saying, you know, it doesn't matter if we don't get through the Bible study tonight. We're just going to spend time with Jesus. We're going to pray. We're going to invite him in. We're going to welcome him here tonight. Do you charge from place to place, from question to question, from, oh, we've got guests, we better get the tea on, we better make sure there's some coffee and some nice biscuits, and come on in, and let's get the chairs ready and sit down, and we're going to do 11 questions tonight, and thanks for coming by, and off you go, and actually never stop and spend time with Jesus? What about in your own life? Do you get up in the morning, get the kids to school, go off to work, spend the day at work, come back, get the tea ready, clean the house, put the kids to bed, flop down and watch half an hour of Downton Abbey or whatever it is, and go to bed and not stop and spend time at the feet of Jesus? How would you characterize your relationship with the Lord? Do you call him Lord and then make him Lord? Are you anxious about doing the right thing for him? Oh, what's my calling? Am I good enough? Am I giving enough? Am I serving enough? What more can I do for him? When in fact, Jesus just wants to say, hey, child, beloved, come and sit with me. You know, I know a number of Christians who just worry they're not following Jesus closely enough. And I have meetings with them and have coffee with them, and it's, oh, I'm just so worried I'm not doing enough. I'm not fulfilling my calling. Maybe he's got a job for me and I'm not doing it. Just, you say, chill, guys. This is the Lord's favorite phrase, chill. Just spend some time with me. Intimacy with Jesus. Stilling the turbulent mind, calming the anxious heart. How do you characterize your relationship with the Lord? Because we read today, Mary shows a better way. Mary shows a better way. Better doesn't mean that the other things aren't important. Somebody had to get tea, yes, of course. But actually, she was distracted from Jesus by doing those things. Mary shows a better way. Amen. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen.